Our text for this morning, as we've been going gradually through the Gospel of John, I'm going to bring in a message today from John 17, verses 20 to 23. John 17, 20 to 23, which is part of Jesus, what we call high priestly prayer, or his prayer for his people before the Father, shortly before his death. And I'll read the scriptures, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Give us insight and understanding about what you have to say to us through it. In Christ's name, amen. Unity between all the peoples of the world is something that many people long for. Don't we all want to see unity, peace, brotherhood, love? Well, they see our world that's been divided into so many factions and camps over politics, economics, religion, race, and ethnicity, with a continual desire for more power for me and my group. When the illusion that the world was progressing and getting better and better was shattered by World War I, the League of Nations was created. But before long, the world was divided in a horrible conflict in World War II. The League of Nations became the United Nations. And later, this global body has not been able to broker peace and unity in the world. There are regional and ethnic, religious, political alliances as well, such as the Organization for African Unity and the Arab League. Yet, they too have deep divisions and remain largely ineffective. Another organization that has sought to bring the world together through sports is the Olympics. While there are many admirable aspects to the Olympics, every 4 years, politics again raises its ugly head to cause division, boycotts, tragedies, and accusations between people over things like human rights. Early in human history, people spoke a common language and were working together to build a tower to the heavens to worship a false god and use the stars and the zodiac to determine their future rather than trust in God. But in judgment, God confused their language and caused them to be scattered over the world. As the people of Babel called to one another saying, "Come, let us make bricks, let us build, let us make a name for ourselves." They were calling for unity for a common purpose, yet apart from God. Man is always in search of community and unity. The building of the city of Babylon and its tower were an attempt at that. Nations today organize as the United Nations or NATO or OPEC in an attempt to achieve common goals. But over 40 years ago, a song rang out with the dawning of the Age of Aquarius. Remember that song? But has that harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding come? If anything, it seems to be worse than ever. We often hear of what the international community is saying about a particular issue, but there's always a dissenting group. Whenever some ism threatens universal harmony, there is an attack on whatever steps out of conformity to the family, tribe, nationality, or religion. This division between people is evident not only in the language, but in deep-seated commitment to our tribe or our people. These divisions have been put there by God as he separated the nations in judgment. God established family, government, and the church so that some are included and others excluded by definition. The brotherhood of man, apart from our relationship with God, is only a myth. If history proves anything, it proves that the tower will never be completed. The ultimate community builder is God, not man. But where can we find unity in this world? Is it in the church? Unity is one of the marks of the church for which Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. However, we see the Christian church divided into many different branches, such as the Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Coptic, Assyrian, Anglican, Liberal Protestants, Evangelical Protestants, Reform, Lutheran, Baptist, Anabaptist, Pentecostals, Charismatics, and so forth. There are many reasons for these various groupings of churches, such as their theology, history, ethnicity, leadership, organizational structure, language, and culture. Yet the variety of churches is the outward structure that does not reflect the true nature of the spiritual unity that exists between true believers in Christ. The church has an outward structure that can be seen through its relationships, buildings, numerous organizations, and institutions. Yet the visible church is not the same as the invisible church, the true people of God. The visible church is marked by both the wheat and the weeds in the same field. Jesus taught us that not until the end of the age will the weeds, the unbelievers who are part of the visible church, be gathered up by the angels and burned. But even as true believers, we are divided by misunderstandings, gossip, various interpretations of Scripture, traditions, and cultural ethnocentricity. For that reason, Jesus prays for us. But the unity Jesus prays for among his people is not organizational unity. It does not produce the results Christ prayed for. The Roman Catholic and Orthodox answer to the question of unity is that everyone unite under the leadership of the institutional church led by the Pope or Patriarch. During the Middle Ages, there was largely one united church organizationally, yet it was ineffective, tyrannous, superstitious, and ignorant while seeking to establish a political empire of the kingdom of God on earth. Although we have been called and born into the family of God, we continue to struggle with indwelling sin and the effects of the fall. We become divided over our pride, jealousy, wanting to be served rather than serving, and following men rather than the Lord. Not until the consummation of all things upon Jesus' return will we be transformed into the perfect image of Christ without the continuing effects of sin and imperfect knowledge that keep us divided. Then our love for one another will be completely perfected. In the meantime, we are called to strive towards the same unity between the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is only possible through the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. Although our unity as Christians is based upon the truth we know in Christ, having been forgiven of our sins and called to his service, we must also strive for outward unity that is visible to the world. It must be a unity through which they may say, "We know they are Christians by their love." And Jesus' prayer for his disciples shortly before facing his death, he prayed, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." The unity of the persons of the Trinity is a pattern for our own unity as believers through Christ. Jesus prayed too for us living today. "I do not ask for these only," that is, his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." Why? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one." Why again? "So that the world may know that you sent me, and I love them even as you love me." So our unity as Christians is a vital part of our witness to the world, because such unity is not seen in the world. Jesus continues to intercede before the Father on our behalf that we may be one as he is one with the Father. Now, three images of unity are frequently used in Scripture to help us understand what we are called to as God's people. And these are that we are one body, one family, and one fellowship. One body, one family, one fellowship. The first image we often find pictured in Scripture for unity is that of a body. Looking at three texts, we see the body presented as one unit with many parts made for service together. As the one loaf of bread, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And as one growing body built up through a common faith. The image of Christians being one body is a vivid one, as it is seen in how our bodies function. There are many parts, but each part is basically indispensable without making us handicapped. Paul instructed the church in Corinth how each believer has spiritual gifts for the edification of the body and service. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Paul goes on to explain how because we are one body, each part is indispensable. The foot cannot say that it is not part of the body because it is not a hand, or an ear cannot say because it is not an eye, is not part of the body, or it has no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's from 1 Corinthians 12. Well, what is unique about the body is that it is built to work, but it cannot work separately, only together as a unit. All that God has gifted each part for service in the body must be done so together in love. As Paul instructed the early church concerning the Lord's Supper, he reminded them of our unity as believers through our common faith in Christ. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We illustrate to the world our unity as one body when we break bread from the one loaf representing the body of Christ, of which he is the head. Paul wrote the Ephesian church to strive towards unity in the body through sound teaching based on our common faith. Now, some are of the opinion that doctrine divides. All we need to have is a common experience of fellowship together, and we can be united. Actually, the opposite is true. Through first having a unity in the faith, then we can have unity for fellowship and service. Paul wrote the Ephesians about this in Ephesians 4. I'll read sections of that. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, that's quite a mouthful. Spelling out how we are built up together in love through our various parts, all serving together, being built up in the faith, having coming to a unity in the faith and the understanding of the gospel, so that we can, based on that gospel, that understanding of our common faith in Christ and what he's done for us, that we can then be united in our service and our love to one another. So this unity will be gloriously manifested upon Christ's return, but should be forming in us now into that one body of which Christ is head. As a body, we cannot be separated or we'll die. We must function together and do that through our unity in the faith. As Christians, we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. The family of God. We have been adopted as orphan children by our loving Heavenly Father and have been given all the rights of being a child of the King that position entitles us to. But every other believer also shares in those privileges, and we have been called to love one another as true members of the same family. The basis for this love and commitment to one another is because of what God has done for us. It was not a matter of our determining and willingly committing ourselves to love our brothers and sisters from our own strength and will. This we could not do in our own power. Rather, as John wrote in the prologue to his gospel, John 1, 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." By God's power, we become one family. There is a common idea that all of humanity is one brotherhood. As at a human level, in one sense, that is true, as we all share a common ancestor, and we all equally are made in the image of God. Yet at a spiritual level, only those who are born of God by his Spirit are his children, and thus share in the brotherhood of the family of God. Just as we are born into a family without having chosen them, so we are born into God's family. Having been born into the family, our brothers and sisters are not in relationship with us by choice, but by birth. The relationship simply exists, so we must love them. We grow together, and so we learn to love together. Our unity as a family needs to be expressed and experienced in tangible ways. As the early church began in Jerusalem, there was a close unity among the believers as one family. They shared all that they had so that each person's needs were met. As it says in Acts 4:32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common." So being in the same family, we have a special responsibility to one another to care for each other. As Paul expressed it, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Galatians 6:10. When disaster strikes, such as a flood, tornado, or famine, we must be there to help in time of need, to rebuild the house and feed the hungry. The third image of Christian unity is that of fellowship. The word refers to sharing something or having something in common. For the Christian, it refers to a common experience of the gospel. The New Testament speaks of our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. So our fellowship with one another is dependent upon our experience of an intimate relationship with God. Deep divisions exist between churches within many denominations. Usually it is between those who hold to liberalism, who reject the supernatural work of God in our lives and the authority of the Bible, and conservatives who believe in both. Actually, it is a matter of two completely different religions, even though they outwardly have the same name and organizational structure. Those who hold to liberalism reject key doctrines of the faith and consequently also reject the moral imperatives that go along with it. For them, everything is relative. True Christian unity can only be based upon a common faith in both doctrine and godliness, not intolerant relativism. Paul encouraged the Philippian believers to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. And in Philippians 2, 2, he goes on to say, to encourage them to complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Paul further appealed to the Corinthian believers who were claiming to be followers of one leader or another, that all of you agree in that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Well, all of these appeals for unity illustrate that having a common understanding of our faith is foundational to its success. So true believers in Christ who have been born from above, who happen to be from very different Christian traditions and denominations, can have close fellowship in Christ because they know the same Lord. They can easily work and pray together for a common cause, such as evangelism and works of compassion and mercy. They can encourage one another in love and good works, and they can build one another up in the faith until there is a unity that reflects the oneness we have in Christ. These elements of fellowship are what we share out together. It includes sharing our thoughts and lives together for the glory of God. Practically, this can be done through church suppers, Bible study and prayer groups, missional teams serving the poor, and ministries targeting special segments of society, such as artists or medical students or Chinese restaurant workers. So our fellowship with one another flows out of the model of oneness between the three persons of the one God. Jesus' prayer illustrates how this relationship with his Father is uniquely intimate. The amazing thing is that God has also called us to join in that intimate relationship through his Son. By having Jesus in us, we have God in us and have fellowship with him on a continual basis as we seek him. Jesus' presence in us is mediated by the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to abide with us forever. And since each believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we also have sweet fellowship with one another through our common bond in the Spirit. The deep divisions there are in the world today are being reversed through the grace of God being applied by his Spirit in the lives of believers who proclaim and live the gospel. At Babel, the Lord scattered the people over all the earth, thus emphasizing God's justice and sovereign will being accomplished. Our world is still confused, so that one group is continually in a struggle with another. These divisions frustrate the attempts of people from uniting to fight against God. In contrast to God's judgment in scattering the peoples and causing them to be confused by various languages, at the beginning of the establishment of the New Testament church, we see God reverse the events at Babel. On the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jews and proselytes, that's converts to the faith, were gathered for the festival from many nations around the world to worship at the temple. Jesus' disciples and followers were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit descended upon them, they spoke in various tongues, so that the people heard the gospel message in their native language. And this miracle from God was a sign of the reversal of God's judgment. In judgment, God scattered the people of Babel through a miraculous change in their language because in pride they had sought to make a name for themselves. On the day of Pentecost, the people now all understood God's message, which had come to them through the apostles. Rather than being scattered and bringing judgment, God had visited his people to save them. The Spirit was sent to bring blessing. The message was now to go to all nations, with each one hearing it in his or her own language. For God will gather around his throne on the last day people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, who have been brought into one body, one family, and one fellowship, This is all done by the work of the Lamb who died for us. And it's around that, what he did for us on the cross, that we are brought together in unity as one family. So this is the true unity that we can expect that will only be affected by the power of God. John's vision from the Lord of the future redeemed people of God in united worship was, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying aloud with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Will you be there with that great crowd? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unity that you bring in this world through our common bond through faith in Jesus Christ and the love you had first had for us, and then the love that we express to one another because we have this unity through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would express that unity in a common love and caring for one another and meeting one another's needs and reaching out together and service together, that we might show the world through our love that Jesus Christ is in our midst and is truly Lord and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.